Morning, Wolegay, everybody. Glad to see you again. I loved last week's Sharing Sunday. It was so tremendous. We laughed, we were deeply moved, and there were tears too. It was just lovely to hear the Spirit of God speaking through His people to build us up and give us encouragement. As I greet you today, we have some new videographers here. Anna and Tyson Abbott are here training with Pastor Bless. Hi, Anna. Hi, Tyson. Good to see you, and they're working behind the scenes. We could also actually use one or two other people to help with this ministry. Aiden Kerr has also helped, but let us know. We'd love to work together to present God's Word. Thanks, Ron and Lorianne, for the introduction and hosting. Thanks, Carla and Alyssa and Lawrence for leading us corporately into the presence and worship of God. Now, today's topic is God's patience mean salvation from 2 Peter 3:14 and 15. But as those of you who preach know and perhaps even teach, a sermon is kind of like a wild beast, or better yet, it's under the control of the Spirit of God. And you think you know where you're going, but as you journey along with God, He says, well, we're going to go this way now. And so you follow. So today we'll actually only be getting through verse 14. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we'll be diving into 2 Peter chapter 3. But before I do that, I have an announcement to make about our children's pastor, Pat Funk. This is a great picture you have here of Pat and Rob this Christmas at home with their beautiful grandchildren, Parker and Isaac, Mike and Chantel's kids. And I have happy, sad news to share with you about Pat. The happy news is Pat and Rob take the scriptures really seriously. And the scriptures say that if someone in your family is in need, we're to meet it. That our first obligation to the members of the body is to our own family. And for this reason, Pat and Rob are bringing Rob's mom, Lily, is coming, moving in to live with them. And so it's going to take a little bit of work, but they're preparing the house and looking forward to sharing life with Lily. That's the happy news. The Funks are avid followers of Jesus and want to be obedient. The sad news is after 7.5 years as the pastor of children's ministry, Pat will be bringing her ministry to formal leadership to a conclusion at the end of January. And that's sad news. It's a good thing that she's caring for her family, but it's very sad for us. Pat has served for 7.5 years as pastor of children's ministry, succeeding lovely, wonderful Linda Peters. But Pat also spent many more years as a volunteer in children's ministry. Pat's staying with us as an enthusiastic, God-serving member, she and Rob, but she's stepping back from this role to have the extra time to fulfill her family needs. When I began serving at Living Hope, just a couple weeks away from 7 years ago, one of the delightful things and that signaled to me that this was the place God was calling me was the involvement Pat, along with Sylvia and the Duval family, but Pat had at Prince Charles School. She took it upon herself just by the Spirit of God to go and volunteer in the Breakfast Club. So every Wednesday morning while school's in session for the last 7.5 years, Pat has shown up, and it's become the egg day. It's the day when the larger, more complex meal is made for the Breakfast Club, and Pat has served to put it together. Matter of fact, she's been there long enough that they've gone through four Surrey School Board members, and Pat has actually kind of become the one who trains them as they come on the job on Wednesdays, and her skill and service has allowed them to put on a fine meal for the kids. And she drew me into that. For the last 7 years, I've been joining her over there. And it has opened up doors of ministry in this community through her connection there, which has been followed by the Dovals and others who've enthusiastically said, yes, we want to be connected to this school. That reflects the heart of who Pat Funk is. By the way, if you would like to join us, please let us know that you would like to join us on Wednesdays serving the Breakfast Club. Pat's love for children in this community show up all the time. If there's a VBS, well, you know VBS, that's pedal to the metal she's on. She's on for fall kickoff and organizing stuff. She's with her friend Alvina. She's on for Halloween. She and her small group with the Rockles and the Millers and the Duval family are here reaching out into the community with the kids. You name it. She put on a mums and kids drop-in. She pours hours into getting ready for the student summer ministry grant that we put on. Matter of fact, she's already begun and getting ready to mail off this year's application. Her commitment shows through. The other wonderful things about Pat, she's just really easy to work with. I don't know how many of you have work sites or job sites that you're just really happy to go into because you so love the people you work with. Well, that's what it's like coming to work here. And Pat's a huge part of that. She shares the passion for Jesus Christ that marks a good minister, and she loves to work with other people. And so we've laughed together. Pat and I in particular have journeyed through the passing of parents together and been deeply encouraged by her friendship. And Pat's greatest joy, and she's often said this, and it's an open secret, is mentoring leaders, young leaders coming into the Sunday school discipleship ministry. And having been a volunteer for so long, and now 7.5 years as pastor, she's seen kids go from being in Sunday school to teaching Sunday school, gone from kids to young adults to mature leaders. And I can name but a few: Travis, So, Palace, Honey, Mary, Sacer, and so many others. And Pat has, nothing makes her heart soar quite as much as seeing the young leaders grow in their gifts. So in the next little while, sometime in the next month, Pat will sit down and record some final words to bless us as a congregation. Might be a little misty, but look forward to that in the next month or so. It's a pity about COVID, as we don't have the chance to have the kind of party and celebration we normally do. But feel free to express your love to Pat by email or Facebook. And I'm grateful to God that she is my sister and my co-worker in Christ. Thanks, Pat. Now, as you know, we're under restrictions still till February 5th. As Ron and Lorianne have mentioned, there's still tons of ways to get in touch with us. 1:30 this afternoon, the Karen service has their Zoom service. There will be an after-service Zoom meeting. Pastor Carla will host this week, and if you're watching on Facebook, the link will go there. And again, as already Ron and Lorianne mentioned, our pastor, we're open to meet your needs, so give us a call. So, all that said, into today's, it was going to be a three-point sermon, and now it's boiled down to a one-point because the Holy Spirit directed me that way. So just remember, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter's final letter to people he loves, has cared for, has watched come in to full-fledged disciples of Christ. And so in signing off, he wants to tell them the truth about the life they face ahead. Because if you love somebody, you don't just flatter them, you tell them the truth. And so Peter's going to do that. He's going to tell them that on the road with Jesus is wonderful, but it's a difficult road. And there are trials and pitfalls and enemies ahead, but the destination is magnificent. The destination is being renewed eternally, physically, mentally, spiritually, completely made new. What has begun within us that the Holy Spirit will come to full flower on the day that Jesus comes back. And the earth and heavens will be renewed. And God's beloved family will be living on the new heavens and earth. But the road is difficult because Satan and his minions are out there to knock you and I down. And they come to harass us. And so he's going to remind us to watch out for them and the false teachers and liars that come along with them. But he's reminding us, and he's starting off to remind us, that greater is Jesus who's in us than Satan and the enemies who would come against us with lies. The enemy tries to kill us with lies, so Peter is giving us a final dose, a final vaccination of truth. And so as always, he begins with grace And at the beginning of his letter, he reminds out that God chose you by his own divine power and invited you into his family. So live out your calling to defeat those who want to lie to you. So in order to catch up, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. But being as it's been 2 months since we've been there, I'm going to review just by reading through chapter 3 till we get to today's verses 14 and 15. So beginning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 15 in the New Living Translation. He writes, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? From the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.'" And then he actually really rebukes them because he says, "They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And then he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word," that's God's words, "the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake and for mine. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." That means turn around to the way of life and receive the life that is freely offered to all of us. "But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it and on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." Now today's verses. "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Catch that as heart. God doesn't want to destroy people. God wants to save people. But he will not overrule our wills. He invites. He gives his son. He gives his blood and treasure. But we have to respond. "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him." So earlier, as I was putting today's message together, I had 3 points, two of which I can now tell you will be postponed to next week. The first point that we will actually spend our time with is unpacking what it means to make every effort to live right, to live as someone looking forward to what God is doing. The other 2 points probably that will be covered next week is because the day of the Lord is coming and God's patience equals salvation. So let's unpack. Make every effort to live right. "And so, dear friends, While you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. I just want to highlight the these things. That means the end of the broken world, the judgment of the broken world. And the judgment means merely looking at things as they are and God saying, this is good, this is not good. The one true assessment of the way things are. And then the renewal of all things, including those, all who've given themselves to Jesus. We come into the full flower and full glory of what He's called us to and what we reach out so that everybody might know. We're looking forward to when Jesus, who, if you would have it using a recent metaphor, is the elected king of the world, the duly elect, and elect by God the Father, not by us, the duly elect king of the world, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are made, will come into His inaugurated, fully inaugurated kingdom and take the reins. So that's these things that we look forward to. But He says, make every effort. And it's a single word that's translated, make every effort. But it really implies hard work, diligence, practice. It means be eager about what you do. Work at it earnestly with zeal. You can think of all these phrases that mean put forward this kind of hard work and efforts. And it's repeated at least four times in this letter, it or a related word. Right at the beginning of his letter, he uses it and he says, in view of all this, and at that time he's meaning in view of the fact that God has given His divine power to you and called you into His family, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And then Peter goes on a few verses later, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Make it visible to those around you by your effort that you actually are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter also goes on to use the same phrase when he talks about himself, his role as pastor. He says, I'm going to make every effort to remind you of these things because I know we have great forgetters. That's just who we are. And we need constant memory. So even though Peter has taught and said these basic truths over and over again, he says, I'm going to make every effort that until I draw my last breath, you guys will know this truth and be firmly grounded in the grace of God and the love of God given to you. Hard work, diligence, and zeal. Apply yourself to this. And it's an effort we're called to make over and over again. There's a Canadian author named Malcolm Gladwell who wrote a book about 10 or 12 years ago called Outliers. And it's about people who exceed in their profession or skill in some really notable way. And one of his premises that's been somewhat confirmed is what he calls the 10,000 hour principle. That if you're going to become truly excellent at math or science or music or sports or any particular art, it requires long-term, steady practice. 10,000 hours, that's 5 years of 40 hours a week of really devoting yourself to your craft. Anything good you want to accomplish requires practice. I love to play guitar. But one of the things you have to do to learn to play guitar is you simply have to pick it up. And then what everybody finds when they're first playing it and they put their fingers down on these wires is it hurts. And you have to put your fingers down on the wire over and over again until you get calluses in your hands, at which point it starts to become easier and your ability to make music increases and increases. It requires practice. Overcoming the pain till you get calluses. Perhaps a more compelling image, or one that might capture the idea even more clearly, is the hard work a bodybuilder puts in to transform their physique. I'm going to show you a picture of this year's 2020 Mr. Olympia bodybuilding contest winner. His name is Rami El-Sabai, and he's absolutely stunning. Would you look at that? His biceps are nearly as big as his head. Can you imagine that? And this is a reflection of someone who put in tens of thousands of hours to shape his body. And it was a discipline that involved sleep and workouts and food and supplements. And yes, of course, probably insulin, human growth hormone, and steroids. But none of those are replacement for the hard work and the injury prevention he had to undergo. And working on good form and getting good coaching and the posing that it took. You know, many bodybuilders, although you'd laugh at the thought, take ballet or dance lessons in order to be able to give their posing some artistry. So he practices being in the shape and the form that he wants to get. And when we do the same, we physically and visibly and spiritually become more and more like Jesus. And when you don't, this is the great bodybuilder, great Australian bodybuilder, Lee Priest. There's him in final form, and there's him in the off-season, hogging down on the, who knows, the Haagen-Dazs or the Oreos. And if you don't stay in constant shape, it goes. So there's an element of, for the bodybuilder, constant training is required. And there's an element that's true for Christians, that we need ongoing, regular effort and training and practice, because it's so easy to slip towards the spiritual Oreos or the spiritual bacon fat in our lives that are unhealthy for us. And our default setting that in walking the path of Jesus we're leaving is to be selfish and self-centered. And we tend to drift to being spiritually out of shape. This quote from my old professor is really true. The appropriate lifestyle of a follower of Jesus does not just happen. It requires effort. Especially since the forces of the surrounding culture will attempt to make apprentices of Jesus adjust their behavior back to that of the majority culture. I love that word, apprentices. And I love that he's talking about not being accommodated to the multiple, to the majority culture. You know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world and the culture we're surrounded is always trying to squeeze us into a certain way of being, where we're the king of our lives or queens of our lives, and we do things in our own self-centered way, and we determine right and wrong for ourselves. And it requires a constant discipline, an apprenticeship. What a lovely word, to follow Jesus. We're his disciples. We're Jesus' apprentices. You know, Rachel Kluche is training to be an electrician. But that involves a four-year intensive apprenticeship, a couple thousand hours of actual on-the-job work that has to be signed off, and hours of school, intense technical school that she has to pass exams at before she becomes a licensed electrician. And that's just the beginning of a lifetime of learning. And it's the same with a disciple and apprenticeship of Jesus Christ. It's something we're called to work at. That we truly manifest the skill of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's the syllabus of Jesus' training program, of his apprenticeship. Pick up your cross, that's the muscle building part. Deny yourself, that's the turning away from the junk food, and follow me, that's the training. There's the weight, the training, and the diet. This is our hard work at which we make every effort. This is our spiritual training program. Is effort. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But I want to make a super important point here. Just as Peter was always reminding the church of basic truths, because they're so easy to forget, I want to remind you of this basic truth. Because as Christians, we live in a world of seeming tensions. Here's just Jesus saying, you have to leave everything behind, pick up your cross and deny yourself to follow me. You have to die to yourself to follow me. And yet, Jesus also says, come to me all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So how do you put the two together, this amazing, dying, overwhelming effort, and the fact that it's a light and easy burden? So there's a tension there. Because following Jesus is hard work. but it changes us positively. There are good returns for following him. And the hard work he calls to us is, in comparison, easy, because he walks with us. And the yoke and the burden he puts on us, when we pick up our cross, he picks it up with us. He's inside us, empowering us. And when we deny ourselves, we're receiving him. It's a powerful working. He knows us, and he knows the burdens he's called us to bear, and he bears them with him, and they're custom fit to us. They're a set of weights that exactly fit your spiritual body and your spiritual hands, and they're custom fit for you to make you strong, to release who you are, that you would become great and like Jesus. And so this truth, in the effort he's calling us to put in, is framed with the fact that God's grace always comes first. His love and kindness make it possible for us to put the effort in to this spiritual bodybuilding, to this apprenticeship of Jesus Christ. Peter has already put it like this at the beginning of his letter, with the grace coming first. By his divine power, God is giving us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called him to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Simply put, God's voice goes out to us. He calls us by name and invites us to come to himself. And he makes that possible by putting his spirit in us, the divine power. He starts, God moves towards us in relationship and invites us merely to respond. We do not earn our salvation. It's something given to us, and then we respond. God calls first. We simply say yes and come home, which is why I almost never get away from the story of the prodigal son. When Jesus was explaining in the Gospel of Luke, we have it recorded, parables to try and reflect what God is like, what God the Father is like. He told stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and then finally about a lost son, a lost child, a child who repudiated his family, ran away and covered himself in moral filth, and then ultimately in real, true filth, in pig manure and abject misery. And when he comes home, expecting to grovel and by sheer effort hope that he can appeal to his father to return him to his life, he finds that his father has actually been standing at the road waiting for him to return. And instead of having to fall to his feet before his father, he finds that his father sweeps him into his embrace and nourishes his spirit with love. And then he takes him indoors and nourishes his body with a banquet. He strengthens him inside and out. God's love and affection always come first and gives us the power to follow him and to train as his apprentices. How eager do you think this son would be the next day when the sun rose and the family farm duties were in place? How eager do you think he would be to go out on the farm and contribute to the family? Grace, love, the nourishment of his father's love and the banquet that he's prepared for him is the strength and the power that God has for you and me. God's measureless affection is for you, and it's the power to follow him. So, dear friends, we're waiting for these things to happen. Make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Let's think about purity for another moment here. And again, this is because seeking purity is part of the effort we're called into. And here's another quote from my old professor. The point that Peter is making is that purity in the eyes of the Lord, now he inserts this little aside, this little inside statement, which is not limited to sexual purity, as it often used in contemporary usage. Often when we think of purity, we think of often a teenage boy trying not to look at pornography, just, argh! But purity is so much more than that. That may be a part of it, avoiding that which is polluting in terms of human relationships, but purity is more than that. So my professor goes on to say this. The point that Peter is making is that purity in the eyes of the Lord is something to make every effort to gain. It alone has lasting value. Let's unpack purity a little bit more. Love this picture that you see there of this lake in New Zealand. You know, there are many lakes that hold the sort of title of purest water in the world, but just look at this beautiful lake, pure water. Because purity is like the removal of dirty clothes and being washed so we can see who the person is and not the filth they are. It's like this son who came back and was dressed in royal robes and cleaned up and fed the whole banquet so we could see him in his glory as a son. It's just like drinking water. The impurities are removed so that the water can be as healthy and clean as possible and so it can be, fulfill its potential to give life. In the same way, human purity is the revealing of who God created us to be. It's not being less than, it's being more than by removal of that which stains the image of God within us. When we are made pure and seek purity, we become all that we were meant to be. It's like going back to the garden and no longer having to be ashamed of who we are, but being made pure and holy. Stripped of all the filthy impurities that make us soul sick inside, so that the full glory of our humanity can come out. And those pure in the sight of Jesus, just think about it. Just think of the people you know who you could describe by that word, who you know their motivations are pure. That they want to be your friend, that they want to come and help you, not for something you can do for them, but because the love of God manifests in them. Because as they're becoming truly like Jesus, they simply are moved by his Spirit. Because the Spirit of Jesus in us transforms us to seek the good of others. When you come across someone whose motives are pure like that, you're not always thinking in the back of your mind, well, what does he want from me or what does she want from me? You just know they're there to love. Becoming pure is becoming human. Becoming like Jesus. It's a great compliment to call someone pure, pure in motivations. It's not a put down. Jesus was pure in everything he did. Stripped down to the absolute beautiful essence of humanity made in the image of God. Now, Peter's already described how to make that effort to become purely who we are in the image of God. He says this right at the beginning of his letter. In view of all this, and again, he was talking about God's grace at that time, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection for everyone. Here's the apprenticeship. Here's how the effort works out. It ends up in love for everyone. Which, my friends, is simply a matter of letting the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling within us, lead. You know, all Christians are naturally gifted. He is the Holy Spirit lives within us and is their natural gifting. You know, early on in my teens, you know, I've talked many times how I was a slender guy, still am, but I wanted to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, that big, powerful bodybuilder. And so I bought his biography and I had the weights and I lifted weights and ate the protein powder. But many years later, he said something true. He said it simply, for him, it wasn't not enough to just train. He was asked, what was the most important ingredient a successful bodybuilder has to have in order to become a champion? And he looked at the interviewer and simply said these words, careful selection of one's parents. In other words, genetics. Your natural gifting given to you from your parents is what determines how far you'll go as a championship bodybuilder. Well, my friends, I've got good news for you. Every Christian, everyone who's given himself to God, has the natural gifting. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, he changes our spiritual DNA. He gives us the genetic spiritual heritage to be able to become an apprentice of Christ, a champion at being who God has called and made you to be. I am champion Frank Berto as Anna and Tyson are champion abbots as they allow the Holy Spirit and effort to work hand in hand to transform them. So I'm going to end with this, just a few words about things you can do as part of your spiritual training program. Spiritual fitness. These are some, and you've probably heard them all before, a few things that you can regularly incorporate into your life to supplement your training to become like Jesus. How you can make every effort to become like him. First was that, eliminate impurities. It's kind of a lifetime occupation, getting rid of things. You know, if you're a bodybuilder, you might suddenly discover that I have to change my diet more to tuna, less Oreos and Pringles. And so you adjust your diet and you get the impurities out. The older I get as a follower of Jesus Christ, the more I recognize what things are not helpful for me. The more subtle impurities in my life. You know, social media, I'll just talk about one. Some of the stuff that is going on social media actually indicates that by rage and shame, you can change the world. By rage, shame, and judgment of other people, you can change the world. Well, actually, that's a spiritual impurity. By love and prayer and modeling the life of Jesus Christ, you can change the world. But shame and rage, well, it just doesn't do it. It's pretty impure. Eliminate impurity. Second, pray. And I don't want you to feel guilty. Prayer is simply conversation with your Father. He already knows what you need before you ask him, but he likes you and he wants to talk with you. Chat with him while you're driving in the car or on the bus or SkyTrain, as you're lying down in bed, as you're walking to school. He likes to hear from you. He made you because he loves you. God's words. Saturate yourself with God's word. Read the Bible or listen to the Bible if reading isn't that easy for you. As you would saturate yourself with the knowledge of anything else you're into, if you're into bodybuilding, if you're into cooking or music, you know, you read the journals and you hang out with the people and you check the stuff out on the internet. Saturate yourself with God's words. And the Bible itself, may I suggest that? In addition to sermons that others give or devotionals, those are great as secondary resources. But you need to go and read the Bible and get it straight from the Master, not necessarily through someone else's lens. I hope that my sermons are good to you, but you need to read the Bible for yourself and let the Spirit talk to you and lead you and guide you. Groups. It's really good to get together in small groups of various sizes, to look at the scriptures together, to pray together. Simply, God says, other people have gifts that you need. Intentional friendships. I have always in my life got just a couple of people, peers usually, men, whom were friends. But our friendship hones down to this really intentional part where we always, somehow God always comes up in our conversation. And I have many friendships where God comes up in the conversation. But see if you can hone one or two people who are really key to you, whom you come away built up with or able to share your burdens with. As I've mentioned, for the 7 years I've been here, Ted Faderow and I walk together. And we talk about our families, our work, our lives, and our Lord. And may I commend to you intentional friendships. And finally this, and there's so many more. I'm sure you can make your own list. Mentors. Find a more advanced mentor. Someone you can look up to in your life. Generally someone older than you, but or someone who's walked with the Lord longer than you. I've always had a habit of finding one or two older men, usually men, same sex has just helped, but in my life. And they've taken a keen interest in me, almost as a spare son. And they've taken me under their wing. Seek these people out. There's many in the church. Sadly to say, it's getting tougher for me to find older men as I slide into the category of an older man myself. But I've been delighted in this church to have many younger men just come alongside and sit with me. Younger men and women sit in my office. We talk, we pray, we read the Bible or books together. Seek those kind of people in your life. And finally, so why we do this? Why do we make every effort? Going back to verse 14. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, that's Jesus coming to renew the earth, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight, because the day of the Lord is coming. Amen, my friends. See you soon. Anna and Tyson are going to give you the benediction. That's the good word or the blessing to end the service.
Ready? Hi, Living Hope. So we learned a new word today. These are called chiplo. Thank you, Pastor Frank, for the wonderful message that you just gave us. It was wonderful to hear. And Tyson here will read us the benediction.
So the benediction comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Amen.
Have a good week, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.